Good morning, everybody, again. One announcement, oftentimes we just fail to recognize at times, is we have a CD ministry back there, and every message Wednesday, Sunday is recorded, and if you would like a copy of the message, they're free. Give them out to your friends, give them out to your enemies, and we love to get the gospel out here. It is amazing how just with this little fellowship, how the Word of God goes forth from this place. We have a thing on our website that tells us who hit the website and what they hit it for. We get over 250 hits a week from China listening to our sermons. It's incredible what God does. So you didn't know I spoke Chinese, did you? You know. Yeah, it's just amazing what God does. So anyway, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We love God's Word here. We give out free CDs. We give out free Bibles. Freely we've been given, freely we give. And so turn with me, if you would, if you have a Bible, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Before we start, I think it's important to pray for our Jewish friends. It is insanity what's going on in the United States of America as well as throughout the world. But as we know, as we read from God's Word, there will be a rise in anti-Semitism again, and also against Christians as the end draws near. And so we want to pray for them. There's some broken hearts, some devastated lives today. So let's pray. Father, we pray for not only the Jewish families in Pittsburgh, throughout the world, even our precious friends upstairs. We just love them so much. We owe so much to the Jew. The very fact that we have Bibles in our hands here this morning is because you have preserved your word through Israel, the apple of your eye. And Jesus, you're Jewish as well. The Mashiach, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And we can't profess to be Christians and be anti-Semitic. It's absolutely impossible. We do pray for the hearts of these people that are so against your people, because when they come against them, Lord, they're coming against you. And so, Lord, we lift them before you and pray for divine protection throughout the world as well as here in this synagogue. And Lord, we just want to be mindful of those that are being persecuted, those that are undergoing such terrible threats. And so, God, protect them, we pray. Keep your hand upon them. And thank you for your great love and your divine protection for all of us as well. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for a place to worship you. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are still a God of miracles today. You save souls, you transform lives. Thank you, Lord, that you are God, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, divine, sovereign. You are everything, Lord. We are truly blessed. And thank you for the privilege it is, Lord, to sit at your feet this morning and open your word. We still have the freedom to do that in America. And pray, Lord, that in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would take your word, which is seed, and deeply plant it within good soil within our hearts this morning. I pray for each and every one of us that we have done the necessary gardening before we even come into this place. Plow up the fallow ground. Get rid of the stones in our hearts. Get rid of the weeds that choke out the word. And Lord, just to receive your precious word this morning, that we might bear much fruit. We love you, Lord, and thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. You've often heard me say the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. We're going to talk a lot about the heart this morning. The real you is your heart, your innermost being, your soul. And just a little bit of testimony about this section of Scripture this morning is that when I got saved, the day I got saved, they gave me a little New Testament. I went home and I opened it and I read all through all four Gospels. In the first place that I really recognized God speaking to me, it was just absolutely incredible, was this parable that we're going to look at here this morning, the sower and the seed. And after I read through it, I just begged God. I said, Lord, I want soil number 4, please. Get the weeds out. Get the rocks out, the hardness. And you know what? God has honored that. God will give you the desires of your heart. And to me, I know you always hear me say, this is one of my favorite chapters, favorite verses. Every place I teach from in the Bible. But this truly is a very, very special section of Scripture for me, and I hope it is for you as well, because this is some really, really important stuff for all of us who profess to be Christians. This is what verse 1 says in chapter 4 of Mark's Gospel. And again, he, Jesus, began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. If you've ever been to Israel, I believe one of the just the greatest places to visit is the area of the Sea of Galilee, because it's pretty much untouched from the time of Christ. Earlier in his ministry, a great portion of his preaching and teaching was done in synagogues and in houses. But due to the multitudes of people now that are following him, there were just throngs of people. The scripture tells us they were pressing against him to the point that he was being crushed like a grape, the original language said. And so he's now spending more time ministering outdoors along the seashore. Imagine what it must have been like to sit along the seashore and listen to Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, preaching the Word. Wow. And he also preached on mountainsides, hillsides. And you can also visit the Mount of Beatitudes when you go to Israel. And you can sit there, and it's almost like a natural alcove that God, or an amphitheater that God has created, where you can sit, and of course we go through the Sermon on the Mount there at the Mount of Beatitudes. Also the countryside and along the highways, and so Jesus pretty much now at this point is preaching outdoors. And so even though the religious leaders continue to reject him, verse 1 tells us that the common people were in great multitudes and they were being drawn to him. Back in chapter 3, verse 9, Jesus told his disciples to keep a small boat ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. And now here in verse 1, it's time to bring the boat out. Jesus is having to use this little boat, putting some space between him and the multitudes, him and the crowds. And so here we see in verse 1 that he's now sitting in this boat. There are two positions for preaching and teaching the Word of God. Preachers stand, teachers sit. That's the position in Scripture of the difference between a preacher and a teacher. And so here he sits and he faces the multitude standing on the shore facing the sea. What a sight that must have been. And because his voice carried across the water and the beach sloped upwardly, again, he's got a natural amphitheater and his own sound system, if you would, because our voices carry across water, and what a wonderful way that he, you know, taught the people so that he could hear him. Multitudes of people with no sound system, and so there he has the beach that slopes upward and the water to carry his voice to them. Just a perfect setting for the people to receive the Word of God. Notice verse 2. Then he taught them, first part of verse 2, many things by parables. He taught them many things by paraboles, is the term in Greek. Para means to come alongside. Bole is actually ball. And so bole means to throw or to put or to place beside something. And so when you have parabole, when you have a parable, it means to place or to lay something alongside something else for the purpose of comparison. And this is a wonderful way that Jesus taught. He gave physical examples of spiritual truths. And oftentimes I remember as a kid growing up, my parents would say, what have I got to do, draw you a picture? And Jesus actually draws us a picture here this morning with an agrarian message. He's going to talk about agriculture and farming. And what a wonderful picture he draws for us this morning on some very, very important spiritual truths. And you'll see what I mean here in a moment. Jesus did this often. to teach a spiritual or moral truth, and this was a common form of Jewish teaching, even to this very day. I have a great fellowship with the rabbi upstairs, and we talk about scripture, and we talk about teaching and all, and they're always using physical examples of spiritual truths. Jesus used soil this morning and seeds and birds and thorns and rocks and the sun and crops here in chapter 4 of Mark's gospel. And so here in the parable, as we look at verses 3 to 9, he's going to speak this parable to the multitudes, and then further on in our text this morning, he will give the interpretation. So let's read it together, verse 3. Verse 2, he says, "Then he taught them many things by parables or paraboles, and said to them in his teaching, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said to them, 'He who has ears to hear, let them hear.'" And so here we have the parable. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus often says that in Scripture. Matter of fact, in the revelation of Jesus Christ to every church that he spoke to, the seven churches, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And people often say, "Well, you mean I can have ears and not hear?" Absolutely. Those of you that have children know how true that is. Those of you that are wives that have husbands know how true that is. Just couldn't resist. This method of teaching in parables actually compels the listener to think. And it does. We've already in our minds here this morning have pictures in our minds, don't we, of what it was like in the setting that Jesus is laying out before us. It conceals the truth from those who refuse to hear what is being taught. That's interesting, isn't it? There are people, even sitting in churches right now in America, throughout the world, that don't have ears to hear. And that's pretty sad, because they're just doing their spiritual duty. It's almost like they want to get their perfect attendance card and think that's going to get them into heaven. The all-important thing is that we hear what God is speaking to us, and that we would remove everything and anything that would hinder us hearing from God. But yet there are those that cannot understand these things, because the truth is concealed from those who refuse to hear what is being taught. Imagine the multitudes before Jesus, and a lot of them had no clue to what he was saying. Many were there for the signs and wonders. There's many people today going to church looking for signs and wonders and miracles and light shows and smoke and all of the mirrors and all of this stuff. That's a dangerous place to be. It's important, as we see here, that the truth is taught. And those who really, really desire to know the truth have ears to hear. And I would hope for each and every one of us here this morning that we have prepared the soil of our hearts and that we're ready to receive what God has for us. Now, around the Sea of Galilee, there's an abundance of farmland. And I have to believe that while Jesus taught, it was possible in the multitudes just to look off to a distance as Jesus was teaching, and maybe to look and see a man out there sowing seed. If you've been to Israel, a lot of these places that you visit, there's a lot of farmland and vineyards around these particular places, especially around the Sea of Galilee, because it's used for irrigation. The sower here this morning, of course, is a farmer. The seed was sown by hand. There was no John Deere in those days. The sower had a large seed bag slung across his shoulder, just huge, filled with seed. And as he walked along the path, as we see in our parable here, he reached into the seed bag, grabbed large handfuls of this seed, and he just broadcasted it, scattered it in all directions. Today we have farm equipment, the John Deere and others, that are able to plant seeds in rows, perfect rows. If you've ever traveled through like Kansas and places like that, you drive down the road and you can see the rows. Huh? It's amazing in your car how you can see down every row when you're driving. But in those days, they didn't have farm equipment, so they just broadcasted seed everywhere. They didn't do it in neat little rows like we do today. And no matter how skillful the farmer was, again, as we see in our parable, it was impossible to keep some of the seed from falling on the beaten path, or on stony ground, or along the thorns. And to get it all to land on good soil was virtually impossible. And so he would throw out the seed liberally, so that there would be enough seed that fell on good soil that would ensure a good harvest. And that's what Jesus is talking about here this morning. And in his parable, Jesus mentions these four types of soil that the sower would encounter. And I believe that here in this fellowship this morning, that there very well could be all four soils here. Notice what verse 4 says. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell by the wayside or the beaten path, and the birds of the air came in. Devoured it. This was the path that the farmer walked on through the field, the farmland, and this is the way he went to scatter the seed along the beaten path. And because he walked on it so often and scattered the seed, that it became packed down, it became hard. The seed could not penetrate the hard soil. You can almost picture it as almost like being a bird feeder, as the seed would just lay on the hard, packed soil, and the birds, it says here, would come and would devour it. The enemy would come and devour it. In verses 5 and 6, we have the second type of soil. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And the wonderful thing about this teaching is even 2,000 years later, here we are, and those of you that do gardening or planting, or maybe some of you are even involved in agriculture, know how accurate these things are that Jesus is talking about. And so the second soil is the stony ground, or the rocky soil, where the soil was covering an underlying bed of rocks or stone. The soil was on the surface, but you got down to a certain point and it was stony and rocky. As many of you know, we lived in Vermont for 12 years, and we had a piece of property, and around our property were these rocks, these stones, and guess how they got there? People plowing up the land, our forefathers, and would take the stones out of the field and they would use them to build border lines around their property. They're beautiful stones, but a lot of work went into removing those stones so that they could have good, rich soil. And so what Jesus is talking about here is that because of these stones, what would happen is the seed would not go deep into the soil. It was on the surface. And when the seed would immediately germinate, because through the sun, the rocks under the surface would germinate it. The rocks would actually get warm, and the seed would sprout up quickly. But because it had no root, it would wither and it would die. There was no roots. There was no roots to absorb moisture or nourishment. And when the sun came up, it was scorched, Jesus says, and it withered away. Third type of soil, verse 7. And some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out, and it yielded no crop. So we have soil number 3 in verse 7. And here the seed falls upon thorns or weeds where the seed grows, but so do the thorns or weeds. Have you ever noticed if you've done any planting or gardening, the weeds always grow healthier in my garden than the seeds do? Isn't it amazing how they flourish? And they begin to choke out the good seed or the good sprouts. And so the thorns take over and they take up the space and the moisture and the nourishment out of the soil and the sunlight. And what they do is they choke out and they kill the good plants. Number 4, verse 8 says this. But other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So this is the good, rich soil. Real dark and rich. It's away from the path. It's free of stones. It's free of thorns and weeds. This soil yields an abundant harvest, 30, 60, and 100-fold. And it's without Miracle-Gro in those days. It's amazing how that happens. And so verse 9 tells us that at the end of this unexplained parable, Jesus says to them all, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear." He's speaking to everybody, everybody in the group there along the seashore. He was not putting them down. He was not mocking them, because it's God's desire that everyone would hear the gospel, the good news, the word of God. But it's up to us on what we do with the soil. But rather, he was saying that they would need more than human understanding. And if you are now born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you know the difference between the fleshly man or woman and the spiritual man or woman. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, that the natural man or woman cannot understand the things of the Spirit. And it's so true, because the Word of God is divinely inspired, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and it can't not be understood by human understanding or interpretation. They cannot understand the true meaning. And here's what Jesus is saying. Are you listening? To truly hear Jesus' words is to believe them and to obey them. In every decision of life, to base your life on the Word of God. And to base our life on the Word of God means that we need to get the Word of God deeply rooted within our hearts so that we can apply it to every aspect of our lives. Talk about that more about that in a moment. Your work, your recreation, your family plans, your money matters, your tithing, your praying, your worshiping. To truly hear Jesus' words is to make Jesus your true Lord, Master, and Savior. I struggled before I came to know the Lord, trying to know God, trying to understand reading the Bible. It just was futile. It just did not work. And now I know why. Especially the day that I got saved and I read the parable of the sower and the seed, I go, hidden in plain sight. And I missed it because Jesus was not my Lord or Master or Savior. But the day that he became my Lord and my Master and my Savior, all of a sudden this incredible book came alive. And I'm sure you've experienced the same thing. And so this morning, are you listening? Do you know Jesus? Are you listening? Are you really listening? And in a moment, we're going to get the interpretation. But in verse 13, before we get the interpretation, Jesus further explains the purpose for parables, and he hits the nail right on the head, showing that you have to be spiritually alive to understand the Word of God. And this is what verse 10 says. But when he was alone, that was a rarity, wasn't it? Those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." I've got that highlighted in purple in my Bible. Really, really good God stuff. That he promises that he gives to you and I. I use certain colors for certain things. And man, when it's purple, it's just absolutely incredible. And the part that I have here underlined in purple is he says, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God." Isn't that absolutely incredible? That we have been given the ability to know and to understand the kingdom of God. It's amazing. It just I've never gotten over it. Even reading it now, it's like, wow. I want to do backflips. But we'd probably have about a 4.5 on the Richter scale if I did, you know. Plus, I'd probably hurt myself. But here we see how incredible it is that God reveals the mysteries of the kingdom of God to those who believe, but to those who are outside of a relationship with the true and the living God, all things come in parables, so that seeing, they may see and not perceive, and hearing, they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. So the disciples have a rare moment with Jesus here, all alone. And now they're away from the crowds, and it's here that they ask him to give them the interpretation of the parable that he has just shared. His response to them was basically, only those whose hearts are receptive to his word can understand the mysteries of the kingdom by divine revelation or divine inspiration. God reveals these things to those who are his and whose hearts are open to receive these things. And we'll see in a moment what that means. Those outside of the family of God, whose hearts are darkened and reject the light, they can see physically. Do you know that you can have 20/20 vision and be spiritually blind? You can't see spiritual things. Unable to perceive spiritual things. That's why oftentimes when we share the word of God or our testimony, whatever it may be, with unbelieving people, it's like the deer in the headlights. You ever had that happen? It's like, where are you going with that, man? They're unable to understand the things of the Spirit. And Jesus quotes Isaiah 6, 9, and 10 here. He backs up what he has to say with the word of God. Multitudes were listening to his teaching. Multitudes were witnessing his miracles, but instead of recognizing that Jesus was the Messiah, many just walked away, forgot what they heard. James talks about that, the double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. He hears and then walks away and forgets what he hears. I wonder how many people are doing that today. Number one, I think it's important for Christians to get taught the Word of God. The Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the whole book. I posted just before I left to go to church this morning on Facebook that I'm praying for every pastor today that's preaching the word, that they would preach the word of God to the people. Why? So that they would hear when they're finished, this is God and I approve this message. And it's not a political thing, it's a spiritual thing. You've seen it on TV. But yet there are those that walk away. There are many people sitting in supposed churches today where the Bible's not being proclaimed. It's not being preached. Seeker-friendly. No cross. We don't offend anybody. Theater-like atmosphere, you know. Sipping on their lattes. Many will walk away. Reject the lights. Reject the teaching. Even in places where the word is taught. See, all that they saw, most of these people, and what they heard was just physical. And most just went their own way without turning and being forgiven. My prayer every time we open the doors is, Lord, bring in people that don't know you, and may they leave this place knowing you. It's got nothing to do with me. I'm just the mailman. Just deliver the mail. But it's up to every person what you do with what you hear. And God wants to know you in a personal and an intimate way. That's why he sent his son into this world so that you could be saved. And so that you could read this incredible book and have your soul fed. The milk, the meat, the manna of God's word. And so beginning in verse 13 to verse 20, Jesus now explains to his followers the meaning of the parable of the sower. And this is where it really gets incredible. Because they believed in him, because of their faith, they had eyes to see and they had ears to hear what he had to say. The unbelievers could not. Look at verse 13. And he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. So here's the first clue, guys. The sower sows the seed, which is the word of God. Every pastor that preaches the word of God, that stands at a podium, it's like having that big satchel and getting big handfuls and scattering it amongst the people. Can't see where it goes, can't see the heart, can't see where it's landing. But all God calls the sower to do is to spread the seed, the word of God. Those who preach and teach and share the word of God are sowers, farmers. All of the seed is good seed because it's God's word. This is good seed. There's no bad seed in here. Because every word is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. And the seed is going out this morning. You see, we who sow the word of God, we don't manufacture the seed. That's a dangerous thing. People come up with their own ideas. I call them twistions. They twist the word of God rather than giving out the good seed. We don't create synthetic seed. Look what's going on today. It's like you go into the market and go, what is this? It's like some hybrid new thing. My favorite is Macintosh apples. I can't find a Macintosh apple in the valley. Whatever happened to Macintosh apples? We get all these names I never heard of before. What is this? Synthetic seed, I guess. I don't know. We don't modify the seed. That's a dangerous thing. God warns about anyone that would tamper with his word. He says in James 3:1 that everyone that teaches the word of God will receive stricter judgment. You know my own personal feelings, if you've been here any length of time, why would I want to give you anything else but the word of God? This is the life changer. This is real soul food. This is what feeds our soul. This is the real miracle grow. This is what changes us and conforms us to the image of Jesus Christ. And if I'm not doing it, I am doing you a disservice. And if you're not getting fed, you probably ought to go find another church where you can get fed. But hopefully that God will say at the end of this message again today, this is God and I approve of this message. It's his word. We don't tamper with it. Just sow it. Just throw it out there. That's all you can do. Many times I'll struggle with a section of scripture and my lovely wife Tina will say, just read it. It's God's word. We're called to sow it, to broadcast it, to scatter it. And the results are not up to me. The results aren't up to the sower. The seed is all from the same bag. And it just goes out. And the only variables are what happens to those seeds when they fall upon the different types of soil. You see where he's going with this? Jesus is preparing the apostles as well as everyone else who shares the word, the seeds of God, the word of God, to understand that wherever we go, sharing the good news, there will be four types of soil wherever you go. Four types. And I think if there's just only one type, good soil, then we're not evangelizing our valley. We need to go out and bring in some of the other three, don't we? So that God can speak to them, so God can change the soil of their hearts, and so that they can bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. But the response has all to do with the soil and not the seed. And that's a relief to me. You can't blame the pastor. If he's preaching the word of God, you can't blame the pastor if you're not receiving the seed of the word of God, if he's teaching the word of God. There was a guy named Jonathan Edwards, preached in New England, one of the most powerful sermons ever preached in the history of America. And he intentionally spoke in a monotone voice because he wouldn't compete with the word of God. He wore Coke bottle glasses. He had the word right up in his face. And one of his sermons, people just began crawling, weeping on their hands and knees to the podium, repenting of their sins. That's how powerful the word of God is. And if we're going to see revival in America, we've got to get the seed out. It won't work any other way. And so Jesus is preparing them. And the four types of soils are the four types of hearers in the church today, which leads to four different responses. As we see here in each example, everyone, if you check it out, when we go through it, all four soil types, everyone heard the word. But it's up to the individual how they hear it. And that's what he's talking about. In verse 15, we have the first soil, which says, and these are the ones by the wayside. Where the word is sown, the sower sowed the seed. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Wow. Isn't that crazy? I believe that Satan has perfect attendance in church today. Oh, yeah. How many times we see in the Gospels that there were demon-possessed people in the synagogue? You know, the devil has representatives everywhere. And he wants to rip you off, steal that seed. While you're sitting here, he wants you to think, well, where am I going to lunch today? Pastor Joe's talking about seed, which grows into food, and where are we going to go and put the feed bag on after the seed bag? You know, it's like... The wayside here, Matthew's gospel tells us that it was the hard soil. The word is sown. They too hear. And because the soil is packed down, the seed does not penetrate the soil. It just sits on the surface and Satan comes immediately and takes it away, the word that was sown. And again, there are people sitting in churches today that are just human bird feeders. You sit, they hear, it just sits there, never penetrates. How sad. You see, the deficiency is not in the preaching. The deficiency is not in the Word of God. The issue here is the person's hardened heart. Have you ever seen a time in America where people's hearts are so hard? I've never seen such animosity and hatred and bitterness and prejudice in the short time that I've been here on earth. It's crazy. People's hearts are getting hard. The same sun that melts the ice hardens the clay. And that's what's going on in America today. Hearts are becoming hardened. The Old Testament calls that person stiff-necked and hard-hearted. That's the person that could care less about the things of God. Have you seen an increase in that in America lately? People want nothing to do with God. We've removed him from our government. We've removed him from our schools. And many people have even removed them from his church. Removed him from his church. Today, people mock, they sneer, they criticize God's word. They want nothing to do with anything spiritual. No connection, no conviction, no guilt, no shame, no repentance. How sad. That's where we are. The swamp is deeper than people think. The soil of his heart becomes pounded down. And that's what we see today. It becomes desensitized. People are desensitized today. The Word of God has no effect on this person. That's a scary place to be. Second soil, number 2, verse 16. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. You're thinking, oh, that's a good one. Well, let's see. Stony ground is the rocky soil, Matthew says. This guy also hears, or this gal also hears the word of God. But no fruit takes place. This is the type of person that goes to church, they get excited. Oh, they receive it with gladness. I call them the bobbleheads. Oh, amen. Hallelujah, Pastor Joe. Yeah, preach it, brother. Good word today. Got 10 CDs for all my friends. How about you? They leave, woohoo, man, wasn't that exciting? Wasn't that just an emotional fix here this morning? Yet here with the stony ground, there's no depth. It's shallow. Shallow acceptance of the word. And with only a shallow emotional acceptance of the word, there is no root. And look what they base a lot of fellowships on today. Many churches are like circuses, sideshow. You can Google a pastor that actually came into his podium on a zip line. He ziplined right into the podium. You will never, ever, ever see me zip in here. But one day, folks, I'm hoping to zip out of here. That's the bottom line. It's called the rapture of the church. Man, I won't mention his name, but just Google it. It'll blow you away. Whew. It's a sideshow. It's a circus. You know, when Moses was told to make the altar in the Old Testament, it was to be plain, like vanilla. Why? Because God did not want the attention to be taken off of the sacrifice. We do not take our attention off of the sacrifice in this church. It's Jesus Christ crucified for the remission of sins. And it's Jesus Christ that's going to be glorified in this fellowship and nobody else. God has not called me to entertain the goats. He's called me to feed the sheep. And there's a difference there. The response here is temporary. And you know, people like that, once the emotion wears off, they got to go find another place that will give them a bigger emotional fix. It's only superficial. It's temporary. His feelings were touched, but not his soul. That's the difference. The flesh gets gratified, but the soul goes untouched. He is only a religious experience and not a life-changing one. And when he's tested, when tribulation and persecution and trials come, for the word's sake, immediately it says they stumble. Imagine. Look at verse 17. They have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Wow. And that's what happens. The tests come, the trials come, the testing. And it comes in many forms. It can be your family, your friends, fellow students, teachers, coworkers, employers who pressure you, that want to try to get you to compromise and renounce your faith. And the term here in Greek means that they immediately stumble or fall away when their faith is put to test. Your flesh cannot endure tests. And if your relationship is just a fleshly, emotional one, oftentimes people come in for counseling, and there's one buzzword that just sticks right out immediately if this is what they're struggling with when they say, I don't feel. Feel. And so I just get my CD out and go, feeling, nothing more than feel. No, just kidding. We are never, ever, ever called to walk by feeling. The Bible says to walk by faith and not by sight. And how do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. No other way. I guarantee every Christian in this room one time or another says, man, I just don't feel saved today. There's that feel word again. But I always take them right back to the Word. We walk by faith. What does God's Word say? Sometimes we don't feel God, do we? His presence. It's like as a kid when you learn how to ride your bike with the training wheels. And your parents went along with you. And then all of a sudden they took the training wheels off. And then they're running along with you and they let go and you don't feel them anymore. But they're there. And God is always there. He promises never to leave us, forsake us, even to the end of the age. So don't walk by feeling. Walk by faith in the Word of God. How does faith come? By studying God's Word, by reading it every day, by doing your devotionals, and by believing it and walking it out. It's interesting, the same persecution, though, that causes the superficial person to wither, causes the true believer to get stronger. Trials and tests and tribulations strengthen us. No pain, no gain. Now, in verses 18 and 19, Jesus gives us the explanation of a third soil. They also hear the word of God. Notice. Now, these are the ones sown among the thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Wow. Again, Jesus gives us the interpretation of the third soil. They also hear the word. Hear the word of God, the seed which is scattered, falls on the thorns or the weeds, as Matthew's gospel says. All of a sudden, it tells us here that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word out, and it becomes unfruitful. See, the third soil is infested with weeds and thorns that choke out the word of God. Oh, these people look pretty good from their outward appearance. Yet this is the man who also hears the word, but he is too worldly for the word to take root in his heart. That's why I have a hard time with what is called the prosperity doctrine today. Name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it. That's baloney. Oh, I need a $45 million jet, folks. I'm going to take up an offering here. I need a jet today. It amazes me that a donkey was good enough for the Savior of the world, but somebody's got to have a jet or a yacht. Jesus didn't push offshore in this parable in a yacht. A little tiny boat, and I guarantee it was borrowed. You know, everything that Jesus had was borrowed. You know, the Bible says he didn't even have a pillow to lay his head on. But if I have enough faith, I can claim one of them $100 ones on TV. My pillow. I can get a $20,000 bed, and I guarantee you, without Jesus Christ, you won't sleep a wink. Toss and turning all night. There's another oldie song for you. It's not about possessions. The all-important thing is that Jesus Christ possesses you. It's not about materialism. Some of the most holy people on this planet are the poorest. But we live in this Western Disneyland Christianity culture, and people think, oh man, brother, you don't have enough faith because you're driving a beater out there, or you came to church on a skateboard. You need a Bentley, brother, if you really got enough faith. That's bogus, man. Look what chokes out the word. Look what chokes it out. Cares of the world. Deceitfulness of riches. What? Jesus said deceitfulness of riches. Proverbs says money has wings. I say my money talks. It's always saying goodbye. That's because I'm always looking for a goodbye. Yeah. This is the man who hears the word of God, but he's so worldly that the word can't take root in his heart. My Bible tells me that my God will supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory. What do I need? A meal today? Roof over my head? Whatever. If you've got a meal in your belly and a roof over your head, you're better off than two-thirds of the world, my friend. And you tell me they don't have enough faith in these third world countries? Baloney. They got more faith than we do. It's amazing. You know why they see the supernatural things over there, like healings and stuff, is because they can't afford doctors. They have to rely on the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, and allowing God, the great physician, to take care of their physical needs many, many times. But here, the worldly man, his first love is for the things of the world. He's preoccupied with those things that steal his heart away. Yes, riches and money and wealth and fame and fortune will steal your heart away. They steal it away from the word. They steal it away from that which is eternal. He loves wealth and riches. He's oblivious to their deceitfulness and their inability to satisfy their soul. Do riches satisfy the soul? Absolutely not. To me, the term rich should be applied to our relationship with God. Are we rich in the things of the Spirit? Remember those things as a kid, the term is to die for? You had to have that bike or that doll or whatever it might be. Where is it today? Or you can get it on eBay for about $10,000, you know. Isn't that crazy? I was talking the other day about my baseball cards. Most of us guys wish we had our baseball cards that we put on the wheels of our bikes to make flappers. $10,000, $20,000 for a baseball card. But you know what? Who cares? It doesn't last. It doesn't satisfy our soul. It's not eternal. This man loves his wealth and riches. He's oblivious to the deceitfulness. They don't satisfy his soul. They will not bring you eternal happiness and contentment. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It doesn't come from materialism. Happiness is fleeting. He's also oblivious to his deceiving worldliness, because it's choking out the word of God in his heart. His main focus is on riches, possessions, power, prestige, position, and other worldly endeavors. And that's the philosophy of the world today, thinking that riches will satisfy. If you've been married any length of time as a Christian, Look at the times in your life when you and your spouse had to really, really struggle and get on your knees and pray. I look back, and those were the most beneficial times in our marriage. You can ask my wife. When we didn't rely on the MasterCard, we relied on the Master, and there's a difference there. This poor guy has no idea that the word is choking out, or the weeds are choking out the things of the Spirit in his heart. He's lost whatever knowledge of the word he once had, and his life, it says here, is now unfruitful. And you know, there are very few hindrances to the gospel of Jesus Christ that are greater than riches and worldliness and carnality. We have to beware. These are all warnings. Warnings to the church today. We find it all through Scripture. Paul told Timothy, the love of money is the root of all evil. He didn't say money is. He said the love of it is. For which some have strayed from the faith. In their greediness they have been pierced through with great sorrow. Wow. But we still buy lottery tickets? I don't. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Do we get that? The love of the world and the love of the Word cannot coexist. I repeat, the love of the world and the love of the Word cannot coexist. It doesn't work that way. Genuine faith, a genuine love for God's Word, will cause a true believer to flee worldliness. Knowing that the end result of pursuing deceitful riches and other things chokes out the Word of God. And the result is, again, unfruitfulness. This is the weed-infested heart. It can even use church to try to pursue these things. See it all the time. Hucksters pursuing money and fashion and success. All in the name of faith. But my Bible tells me that riches are deceitful. So, now that we're all depressed, now we're all feeling carnal and worldly and backslidden. Just kidding. You know, sometimes we need to have the bitter before the sweet. And I'll tell you what, you get the bitter first and then the sweet is that much sweeter. I'm so grateful that Jesus didn't quit after soil number 3. How about soil number 4? Anybody interested? Well, let's tune in next week. Now you guys want to hear the rest of the story here. Huh? Okay. Well, for your gift of $500, we have it on CD. No. So grateful.
Jesus gives us soil number 4.
But these are the ones, verse 20, sown on good ground. Those who hear the word, but notice what follows. They accept it. They believe it. And they bear fruit. And notice Jesus goes from the greater, or the lesser to the greater. Some 30-fold. To me, that's good enough. But you know what? You can have 60 and 100-fold as well. Money? No, he's not talking money. He's talking about fruit. Things that money cannot buy. Do you know that money can't buy fruit of the Spirit? Absolutely impossible. Do you notice the difference here in this soil with those whose hearts have good soil? And you can't blame anybody else on the planet for the soil of your heart. It's your heart. And you're the one that needs to do the gardening. To do the work. And it takes work, doesn't it? It takes work to be a believer filled with faith. It does. You have to spend time agonizing over the Word of God. It's not easy to pick up the Bible and read it when the Red Sox are playing the Dodgers. It's you have to make an effort. Thank God for recorders on our TVs, right? Just kidding. Wednesday night, someone said, the game is on. What are you doing here? I said, you know what? All this stuff's going to pass away. I said, I'm not concerned about what goes on between the lines, the stripes on a field. My concern is the stripes that Jesus took on himself for me. How can you compare? How can you compare? These are those that hear the word and accept it. that receive it, that believe it. The term is masticate in the original language. It means to chew the cud. That's a wonderful word. Do you chew the cud? When you leave, do you chew on the word? Do you chew what you heard from the Lord in His word today? Do you meditate upon it? And you know what? It's good soil. It is still soil. You know, it doesn't have a different composition than the other soils. But what's the difference? Laboring. Plowing up the hard soil. Get the rocks out. Get the weeds out. The difference is the soil has been worked. You got to work the soil. It has been rightly prepared. No hardness, no stones, no thorns, good, rich soil. And that was what I thought the day I read this for the first time in my heart. I said, God, I want good, rich soil in my heart. That doesn't mean from that day on that the Roundup killed out all the weeds and the stones were gone. I'm still every single day, and I'm sure you feel the same way, I still every single day have to do gardening. Even before I come to church, even before I study in my office, whatever it might be, I've got to do some gardening. I don't want anything to hinder. Nothing can hinder. I want the good, rich soil, and I want God's word to go deep, and I want 30, 60, and 100-fold fruit. Do you think God wants us to feel that way? Do you think that's God's desire for your life and mine? Absolutely. He loves it when His children bear much fruit because it glorifies Him. We read that chapter 15 of John on Wednesday night. By this the Lord is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And think about it. People that profess to be Christians with no fruit, does that glorify God? They're actually a bad witness. And Wednesday night I shared, remember, are you old enough to remember as a kid when they had the fake fruit on the coffee table? Pick up an apple and bite it, and it's plastic or wax, you know? And even the peaches had fuzz on them. It looked like the real thing, but it was fake. There's a lot of fake fruit out there, my friend. A lot of fake fruit. We need to be the real thing. Don't you love good, ripe fruit? Don't you love to eat a peach that runs down your arm? Yeah, we want good, rich fruit in our lives. Is there any better fruit than what I'm going to share with you here in a moment? Joy, love. Is there any better fruit than that? When a person accepts Jesus Christ and comes on His terms, not man's terms, and he hears the word, God honors his faith and humility and opens his spiritual ears and heart when he comes in to be our personal Lord and Savior. And then we can hear the word and understand it. It's nothing short of miraculous. And God opens his mind and his heart to the things of the Spirit. The marks of the genuine believer is bearing much fruit. And you can't fake the fruit. Spiritual fruit is evidence of a spiritual life. Paul talks about it, right? You're all familiar with the fruits of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. This is the real thing. Love. Agape love, unconditional love. You cannot experience agape love if you're not born again, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You can have the physical love. You can have the high-five brotherly love. Hey, bro. But you can't have unconditional love that only comes from above. Love from above, from Jesus Christ. More fruit, joy. He's not talking happiness. Happiness, the world can have that. But joy is a fruit of the Spirit, and joy can come in the midst of your worst trial. Have you ever had that happen? I have. Some of the most devastating things in my life, I had joy in my heart because I knew that God had this. God's in full control of everything. Why? Because I held on to the word by faith. I knew what God's word said, and I had joy that He was going to see me through it. He was going to see me all the way to the end. How about patience? I hear even Christians say, oh, whatever you do, don't pray for patience. Are you kidding me? It's the fruit of the Spirit. Kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what fruit is. That's what the fruit that God wants us to bear. But the fruit is in the root. You must be rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. The genuine believer delights in God's word. I know I'm going a little bit over, but I think this is some important stuff. Let me just read Psalm 1, Psalm of David. I can quote it, but I'd probably mess it up because I'm nervous. Blessed, or oh, how happy is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, in God's word. And in his word he meditates day and night. Listen to this. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season. Your leaf shall not wither, and whatever you do shall prosper. That's what God desires in your life and in mine, that we would bear fruit. The whole purpose, as I close, of this whole parable here this morning is that Jesus is making an appeal to all to think about and to examine the soil of your heart. Has God spoken to you here this morning? Where would you find yourself? Soil number one, soil number two, three, or four? You know what? If you found yourself in one, two, or three, that can change right now this morning by giving your life to Jesus Christ, by repenting, giving your life to him, having him come into your heart so that he can speak to you through his word, and so you can allow the seed to be deeply rooted within good soil, and so that you can bear much fruit. We've all heard the word this morning, haven't we? Every one of us in this place heard the word. But where has the seed landed? What type of soil did the seed of God's word land on today? Hard, stony, thorny, or good soil? If you would like to give your heart to Jesus Christ, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. I'd like you to stand quickly as we close so that you can invite Jesus Christ into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior. He wants to do that for you. He wants to bless you with all that pertains to life and godliness. Anyone, as we close, do you know that you know? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you love us so much, Lord, that you show us, that you draw us a picture of how we can have an abundant life, 30, 60, and 100-fold of good, rich, juicy fruit within our lives. And I lift up my brothers and sisters here this morning, and I pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we would do the gardening, that we would take the time out of our busy lives and busy schedules just to get alone with you and do the gardening, that our hearts would not become hard. The world wants to make our hearts hard out there. Give us soft hearts, Lord, that we'd get the rocks out, the weeds and all of those things, and that for each and every one of us, we would have good, rich soil, that your word would be deeply rooted, and that would bring forth much fruit in all of our lives. Would you do that, Lord? That is your heart's desire, and I pray, God, that that would be our heart's desire, is to bear abundant fruit for your glory. Thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the fellowship this morning. And we do continue to pray for our Jewish people, our Jewish friends and brothers and sisters, that you would protect them and guide them, direct them, most of all, that they would come to know their Messiah. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.